into the family through Jesus' precious blood. You tasted of his goodness and his love. He showered you with blessings. He's building you a home. But somehow on your journey, you're standing all alone. You've wandered far from homeland, down paths so dark and cold, in search of all the treasures you could hold. Your freedom brought you bondage, rebellion brought you fear. But Jesus stands behind you, and homeland is so near. Come home, your Father really loves you. Come home, it's where you ought to be. It's a place of peace and comfort, a shelter from the storm. Don't wait another moment, come home. Remember how it used to be when fellowship was sweet. The times we'll spend in worship at his feet. You know it doesn't really matter how long you've been away. Just let his Spirit cleanse you and be restored today, today. Come home, your Father really loves you. Come home, it's where you ought to be. It's a place of peace and comfort, a shelter from the storm. Don't wait another moment, come home. For it's a place of peace and comfort, a shelter from the storm. Don't wait another moment, for he stands with arms wide open. Please don't wait another moment, come home, my child, come home.
Thank you, newly engaged man. Ephesians chapter 2, let's stand together if you are able. Ephesians chapter number 2, and we'll read the first 10 verses of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Thank you for your faithfulness and being here with us this morning. I always say it's the greatest way to start your week in church. Amen. Sunday is the first day of the week. I don't know if we know. We tend to think of Monday, but it's Sunday, so we get off to a good start, and then you get to work tomorrow. That's a blessing. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse number 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for your love for us. We're grateful for what you have done in our lives. And we pray this morning, as we look at your word, that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. The whole story of the Bible and God's plan for man is this, and I'm going to simplify. I want us to get this. God created man. By the way, we are not an accident. Okay? We are not the product of random chance. There's a word for evolution. It's called ridiculous. Okay? Someone has said evolution is a fairy tale for adults, but nobody lives happily ever after. It's just nonsense. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe there is a creator. It's nonsense. So I hope you can see how I feel about that. But God did create man, and all was perfect. God had good things in mind for his creation. But man rebelled against God. He messed up that which was perfect. By the way, we're good at that. We're really good at taking something that's good and perfect and trying to put our own twist on it and messing it up. That just seems to be who we are. We are always trying to improve against God's plan by doing our own thing. That is rebellion. And so what happened? Man suffered the consequences. We became sinners. The process of death started in our bodies. That started because we became sinners. And by the way, that consequence can be even worse. If we don't trust Christ, that consequence leads us to eternal damnation. That's not a good thing. But, and again, I'm simplifying here, God had a solution for our bad situation. That is Jesus Christ. By the way, from the beginning of the time that we sinned until the time that Christ came, it was pictured all throughout the Bible. God gave the promise right there in Genesis about his seed that would come. And it was shown in the Old Testament. Then what happened? As we get to the New Testament, we see that God paid for our rebellion. Can I get a little bit more up here? I'm trying to strain to keep up with it. And if I hear it, it's better for me. God paid for our rebellion. How did he do that? He did that through Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. And he died for our sin. And so now he offers us eternal life, the eternal life that we forfeited by our sin and by our rebellion. But not only that, God offers us abundant life. We have a tendency to take the story up to the part of salvation, and then we throw a fit, we move on with our life. That's not the end. I got saved a few years ago, Easter Sunday, 1978. That wasn't the end of the story, though. There's been a little bit of time from that time till this. And you know what? God has offered me, and I've tried my best to accept it, his abundant life in my life. That's kind of where our text comes in. The book of Ephesians tells us primarily of the spiritual riches we possess because of the fact that we are in Christ Jesus if we are saved. That's what he's trying to tell us. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, because we are saved, there are some eternal riches and blessing. But there is also a blessing that we have on this life because we are a child of our King. Sadly, though, most Christians choose to live spiritually as paupers. We don't live up to the spiritual heritage or the spiritual blessings that God has for us. I was reading a book and I heard this story. There was a lady, her name was Thelma Howard. Thelma Howard worked for 30 years as Walt Disney's personal cook and house cleaner for his family up until after he died in the 60s. So during those 30 years, when birthdays would come or Christmas, for a gift, he would give her some stock in the Disney company. And he told her, he said, hang on to this. Someday it might be valuable. It wasn't as valuable back then, but he said, just hang on to it. Someday it'll be valuable. This lady died in her early 80s, the 1980s. And she had one son who was disabled. She really died as a poor individual. So she didn't have much, but whatever she had left, she wanted to give half of that to her disabled son, and she wanted to give half to an organization that tries to help with the disability in which her son had, but she didn't have much. So after she died, some folks came in, I don't know if they were family members, and they started going through her things. In a drawer, they found all those stocks that Walt Disney had given her many years ago as gifts. And they started adding those up, and they found out that at that time, and that's 35 years ago, at that time they were worth over $4.5 million. Here's a lady that had really riches at her disposal, yet lived poorly simply because she didn't understand the value of what she had. You see, that's what happens to us spiritually speaking. We don't understand the value that we have for our lives, not that gets us saved, but once we are saved. God is not through with us the day that we trusted Christ. That's just God's beginnings with us. And so if we are living a life that is spiritually poor, it is because, like Thelma Howard, we are choosing to live spiritually poor. And that's what Ephesians is talking about. In chapter 1, he describes for the most part, the blessings and our spiritual heritage that we have. Now, in chapter 2, he is not talking about the possessions that we have. He is talking about our position in Jesus Christ, and that's where we come to. He takes us through the progression from the beginning of where we were until really where we should be in Jesus Christ. And so many people, we don't get to where we need to be. And so briefly, let me look at a couple things in these verses I think that will encourage us and help us to get to those spiritual blessings that God has for us once we trust Christ. First of all, I want you to notice, if we're saved, who we once were. He describes who we were in Christ before we trusted Him. By the way, too many of us still live like that in our lives. We've trusted Christ, and yet we're still choosing to live a way in which He's going to describe we were before we trusted Christ. And brethren, that ought not to be. Look at verse 1. He says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." Who we once were? Well, we were dead. We were dead. Before you trusted Christ, spiritually speaking, you had zero spiritual life. You were dead. Oh, some people try to dress it up with things, but it's just like, listen, when we have funerals and someone comes in here, and we'll all be there one day, we'll have a nice suit on. We might have a nice brand new dress. But guess what? We're still dead. We're just making the dead guy look good. But there's no life. That's who we were before we were saved. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Let me say this. We were not sick. We were dead. We didn't need to be revived. We needed resurrection. That's who we were. Let me say this before we move on. If you've never trusted Christ, spiritually speaking, you need to trust Him. We talked about steps of growth, and we try to make spiritual growth as easy as possible. Not easy, but easy to understand. We have steps of growth. When people come in our church, we do things to try to make it easy for us to fulfill the things that God wants us to do. But can I just tell you something? If you're dead, you may have some activity, but it's dead activity. There's nothing we can do. The first step is we need to trust Christ. So we were dead. What else was it? We were deceived. Look at verse 2. He says, "Wherein in times past ye walked," that means how we lived our life, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." We were dead spiritually, so whatever a life we lived was not a spiritual life. It was a life that was really being led by the deception in our life by not understanding that which was right. He talks about the course of the world. What's the course of this world? That's just the bent that society takes. Too many people today, what are they saying on the news? I don't care what they're saying on the news. You know, what's the correct thing to say? I don't care what the correct, and if you've been around, you probably got that. I don't care what the correct thing to say is. I want to know what is the biblical thing. And so I'm not condemning those that are out there that don't know the Lord and just have certain beliefs because society is throwing it on them. They don't know any better. I had beliefs in a course that I followed in my life. I just didn't know any better. But once I got saved, the Spirit turned the light on, and I don't have to follow the course. Everybody else follows. We were deceived by society. We were deceived by the prince of power. Who's that? That's Satan. We do have a spiritual enemy, and he is the one behind it all, but he's trying to get us to follow a way that is not God's way. We were deceived by society. We're deceived spiritually by Satan. And to be honest with you, we're deceived by ourselves. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know what that spirit is? That spirit is rebellion. We saw that early on when we were talking about the general theme of the Bible. We are naturally rebellious individuals. We don't like to do what we're told. Come on, let's be honest about that, right? We just don't. We like to do our own thing. Can I just tell you something? That's how the unsaved are supposed to live. We just don't know any better. Before I trusted Christ, I'm trying to chart a path for my own life. I'm doing what I feel is best. But now I try to take those desires and I try to funnel them through the Word of God to kind of keep me in line the best way possible. Yeah. It's a struggle. Pray for me. And I'm looking at you, so don't be all pious. It's a struggle for you too, okay? It's something we have to fight. Listen, we have the power now to overcome all of that. And I'm not saying something like, and I tell you the things that are going on in our society so we can be Christians and do the right thing. I'm not, and I hope you take it that I'm not being condemning of everybody. They just don't know any better. They're not our enemy. Now, we're supposed to stand up the best we can for the truth and what's right, but really, they're not the enemy. It's really the spiritual warfare that's going on inside of us, and that spiritual warfare is in deception. Rebellion is big time. It's popular. We use that to sell whatever it is, you know, that we're trying to sell. It's the in thing. No one tells me what to do. I do my own thing. Then you're being led by someone that doesn't know very much. Because I know if I follow my way, I don't know a whole lot. I know God knows everything. Now, if you're talking about lunch, be led. Eat whatever you want, okay? I'm talking about that. Figure it out. I like that. Go for it. I'm talking about how we live our life. Are you with me? That type of thing. Say, I want to drink coffee. Well, that's what all Christians do. Go right ahead, okay? Put cream in it. No sugar. Sugar ruins it. Cream's good for it. That was free. But we have to be very careful. Let's make sure we're not deceived. By the way, you know, Christians, we can still be deceived, right? We can. It's very easy. Also, I want you to notice this. Who were we? We were depraved. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation. Again, conversation means how we live. In times past, and look at this, in the lust means desire. We think of lust as only one thing from the immoral aspect, but it means desire. For the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, there it is again, and of the mind, very interesting, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We just lived a depraved life. What do I mean by depraved? We just do our own thing and go against God because we're not following God's will for our life. We're following our desires, and we're fulfilling those sinful desires. See, here's what happens, though, in our society. We try to glorify our desires, and we use them as excuses for doing what we do. Okay? We say, well, I'm doing this because I just have to be true to myself. That's just my desire in life. Now, wait a minute. If that desire is not something that's of God, it doesn't matter. Do you know we all have depraved desires? Someone said, I'm going to follow this course of action for my life because you know, it just, I think I was born that way. I've had that desire ever since I was born. We all do it. You know what it's called? Sin. And what we do in our society now is we glorify our desires and our sinful nature and say, well, I'm doing it because I'm being true to myself. I'm just being real. I'm being real too. I have bad desires. But I fight them through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We don't just do something because we feel like doing it, because we all feel like doing bad things. Don't look at me like that. I feel like doing bad things. And so do you. Right? We don't just give into it because that's how we feel. That's sin. We fight it and say, man, look, now when we're unsaved, it's harder to fight. But when we're saved, the Spirit of God lives inside of us and He can help us to overcome these things. We excuse them. Let's not be a slave to our sinful desires. That's the sign of the dead man. By the way, you know, and that leads to bondage. You can call it addiction. You can call it whatever you want. You know what it is? It's when we allow those sinful desires to overbear our life and take control. That's a sign of the dead man. We're not dead anymore. So that's who we were. Now, number two, I want to tell us who we now are. I told you who we once were, but who we now are. I like verse 4. I like the very first two words, but God. God just butts in. Right? Aren't you glad he butted in? Because those three things aren't good. They're not. And that's not where I want to live my life. And by the way, one thing I appreciate about our church, we're always reaching out because, by the way, if you're new and you come in and say, well, you know, maybe I don't fit in. You guys look so clean cut and you look all that and you're choir boys. Listen, we're not choir boys. Well, okay, we're trying to be now, okay? But we weren't always. I could tell you stuff about that guy right there. I could tell you a few things about him. And I can tell you a lot of things about this guy right here. Okay, and I can tell you a whole lot more about myself. Listen, the one thing about our church, we don't have very many people that grew up in church. Now, thank God we have a new generation that coming along that did. Whenever we talk about our past, we're not glorifying that. That's nonsense. Okay, I'm glad my children were raised in church. I'm glad that they have a little bit something better than what I had. But when you come here sometimes, it's like, you know, I don't fit in. Listen, let me just tell you something. I know everybody out here pretty much. You fit in. Oh, but I see that brother so-and-so, I met him, and man, he's so clean cut, and he's probably been reading the Bible since he was like a day old. No, he wasn't. Come see me later. I'll tell you exactly what brother so-and-so was doing. It had nothing to do with the Bible. Okay? That's who we were. But now, God butted in. But God, aren't you glad he butted in? And let's not live the old life. Let's live the new life. You know who we are now? Look at verse 5. We are alive. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. The word quicken means to bring back to life. God now has given us new life. You ever hear that phrase? There is new life in Christ. Let me just tell you something. Yep, there is. We were dead, and God didn't just pull a dead body out of the grave, out of the cemetery. He resurrected us. He's not dressing up the corpse. He put new life in that corpse. Listen, they didn't steal Jesus' body out of the tomb and drag him around like a puppet. No, Jesus walked out. Jesus was resurrected. He was dead, and now he's alive. And spiritually speaking, because he did that, guess what? We are now alive. We don't have to live that dead life anymore. If you're living the life of the dead, you're choosing to. I don't know too many people that say, you know what? I want to live in a graveyard. I'm going to get me a tent. I'm going to make that my home. That's depressing. Why would you want to live in a graveyard? Can I just tell you who lives in a graveyard? Dead people. And actually, no, they don't live in the graveyard. They're dead. You know the place over here in Signal Hill, the old cemetery? Years ago, I had a singles activity. Just so happens, it happened to be on a Halloween. It wasn't a Halloween activity, but we had that. And so we had a video scavenger hunt. I thought it'd be a great idea. And so I gave them a list of a bunch of things to do, and I wasn't thinking. And one of the things I told them to do was to go to the graveyard, and they had to video all these different things. And then I said, you get extra points if you can find the grave of the person who died the longest ago. And so we had like five or six different groups go out. My wife and I hung out at the church and drank coffee, and we're waiting for them to come back. And by the way, another thing they had to do was get a police officer to sign a piece of paper. What I didn't realize, those two events became one. Several of our groups, I didn't know the place was locked up. They go over there and they start climbing the fence, and they're going to the graveyard on Halloween night. Well, they called I think it was the Signal Hill Police. And so they came to meet our people. They're like, what are you doing? And they're thinking they're desecrating the graves. And there was a video of one of our guys showing the police officer the paper. Like, no, it's a church activity. And so the police officer's there, and he had a good spirit and said, you know, that's great. Get out of here. But he signed their paper because that was number two on the list, all right? But listen, there was no life going on there. No one wants to live there. Those people have been dead a really long time in that one. Why would we want to do that? You're saved. Guess what? You're alive. God's now given you spiritual life. Look at verse 6. We also see we're alive, and I already mentioned it. We're raised. And hath, verse 6, the first part of the verse, and hath raised us up together. When I read that, the picture I get there is resurrection. You know, resurrection changes us. Romans chapter 6, verse number 4 says this. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's a picture. That as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, even so should we walk in newness of life. That's, you know, when we get baptized, someone's going to get baptized today, and that's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. You know what it is for us? We are alive now, and we walk in newness of life. We have an opportunity for a brand new life. Say, Brother Mark, you don't know me. You don't know the issues I'm going through. I think I could guess some of them. You know, by the way, you couldn't come and tell me anything that I've not heard. Well, I was witnessing a guy one time at a church service, and I took him in the back, and, you know, it's like, do you allow everybody at your church? I'm like, yeah, and I knew he was going. Do you allow people that have had issues? I'm like, yes. You have people that, you know, that have been in jail? I'm like, oh, yeah, we call them staff members, you know. And he's like, he's telling me what he did. It's like, brother, I didn't say brother. He wasn't saved yet. He got saved later. But it's like, you're not shocking me, okay? Church is for people that need new life, okay? We need new life. And I hope that you'll take advantage of that. And then he tells us, we are exalted. Now, don't take this to, I'll explain that. And hath made us, verse 6, to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're not exalted, you know, like, I'm a big shot. No, we're nothing. But spiritually speaking, in our position in Christ, he has exalted us with Jesus Christ. You know, the problem with us is we don't realize who we are in Christ. We talk so much, and people talk so much about self-esteem. Listen, we push that stuff way too much. We've raised a little generation of people. We give them trophies for participating in their little leagues, even if their team went 0-12. Listen, if your team goes 0-12, you don't deserve anything. Okay? I remember one time our men's softball league, Robert, we won the championship. We were in the third. There was a high league, another league. We were in the third one. We won the title, and we had a really good year. So what they did is they said they bumped us up. But they didn't bump us up one league. They bumped us up to the top league. And then we lost about five of our best players. Now, we were used to playing and we could play, but in this league at a different park, their first five guys hit the ball like, we're not even going to chase it. It's a waste of our time. We were losing every game by like 30. And I kept going to the lady. I'm like, you see what's going on here? We're obviously in the wrong league. She's like, you'll be okay. She goes, let's just give it a couple more weeks. Like after we were 0-6 and the closest we got was like 40 runs, you know, it was ridiculous. We just weren't that good. We were out of our league. We weren't that good. Listen, we didn't get a trophy. We should have got a trophy for the worst team that ever played in that league. Okay, I didn't go and say, well, you know, we participated. La-di-da. Listen, you know, esteem ought to come from who we are and what we're doing to the best of our ability. You know where our esteem should come from? It shouldn't come from anything that has to do with us because we're in the flesh, we're zeros. You know where our esteem comes from? Because of who I know. Because of who my Father is. I'm something because of Jesus Christ. I'm kind of a big deal. I remember when Emily was born, someone got her little shirt because it was our, you know, we had a baby and we probably shouldn't have. We were way old. She's great. So they got her little thing that said, I'm kind of a big deal, right? I'm a big deal, Brother Pichardo. Thank you. You get a raise. I'm a big deal, Brother Pineda. You get a raise. I'm a big deal, Brother. I know. You going to say it? No. I'm a big deal, right?
Amen.
You guys are all phonies. Can I say something? Read through the Bible if you want to be encouraged, and read all the things that the Bible says about who we are because of Christ. You know we're saints? Say, but I live more like a sinner. We'll deal with that later. Amen? Yeah. Positionally, you're a saint. You're beloved. You're a child of the King. You're a child of God.
Yes, sir.
Wow. I hope you get the idea. I'm kind of a big deal. You know why? Because God wants us to live like who we really are. And sometimes we put ourselves down way too much. Now, I'm not saying if you're sinning and disobeying God, that's going to come with it, the guilt and all the nonsense. But we don't have to live like that.
Right.
I just cannot get over this. Do you understand who you are in Christ? You can overcome that because of God dwelling inside of you. And then we're enriched. Look at verse 7. He said that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ. We're rich. You ever see bread? And by the way, right bread will kill you. But anyhow, you ever see bread and it says enriched? That just makes it sound good. I didn't even want that bread. But man, it's enriched. Give me two slices. Now, they're not going to tell you what it's enriched with. Mostly air. Okay? But it's like, this isn't just regular bread. This is enriched. It'll still cause cancer. But anyhow, we are enriched in Christ. We have all of his power and everything about him as our at our disposal. We're not dead anymore. That's not who we are. We're alive in Christ. My question to you is this. Have you let God butt into your life? How are you living today? Are you going to live like the dead man? That's not, I don't want to live in the cemetery. I don't want to live with death all around me. I don't want to live the way I used to do, just trying to make it on my own and following what I think is best and hoping that it works out. I don't want that anymore because I know who I am. I want to live like the new person, the new life, the resurrected life this morning. You come here this morning and say, you know, this Christianity thing, I'm struggling with it. I don't know if it's working. Maybe you're choosing to follow the dead life. See, we have a breed of Christianity today that, I'll be honest with you, it's rebellious. We look at everything through what is best for me. We come into the service. What will people like? And by the way, we want you to enjoy the service. But we more than that, we want to know what will honor God, what will uplift us, and what will strengthen us so we can go out and live the new life. I don't want any part of the old life. And I'll be honest with you, and all of us, if we were honest, we'd say this. Every now and then, in a certain area, we might step back in that old life for a second, like, man, that's not the way to handle that. Right? Sometimes your kids will do something. It's like, listen, that's not how Christians handle things. They stepped into that life. Let's live the new life. You know what Ephesians is trying to say, tell us? You don't realize what you have. God has. We don't understand who we are. And we don't have to live in the cemetery anymore. We're done with that. And if we live that life, it's because we have chosen to. And I'm asking you this morning, let's not do that. Let God butt in. And let's experience the new life that he has for us. Let's stand together this morning if you are able.